Let us turn in our Bibles today to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I brought a message last week that I entitled, A Word to the Troubled, and I took my text from the words in verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. A Word to the Troubled. And in that message, we established that these words were written to believers, to Christians, to God's children, that God's children, God's people do experience troubles in this world. In fact, David, the psalmist, said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And I named four areas in which Christians may experience trouble. I said that there are so many different ways that God's people have trouble in this world, but I just wanted to name those four areas. The first area is one that every child of God has trouble in, and that is the area of sin. Sin. Every child of God has a new nature, but he also has that old nature, that sinful nature called the old man. And then we thought about the fact that some people experience trouble in this world because of unsaved relations, that is, family members who are unsaved. And then thirdly, the fact that this body in which we live experiences many troubles in this world, sicknesses and old age and things of that nature. And then lastly, I said there's trouble that believers experience by hard providences, hard in the sense, hard to accept, hard to understand. But today's message, I'm going to entitle Another Word to the Troubled. Another Word to the Troubled. I said that the apostle exhorts believers in trouble to do two things. You notice the words in the text, to you who are troubled, rest with us. The first thing, and this is the only thing I actually spoke about last time, we are to rest in Christ. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the rest that we have when we first come to Christ and the burden of sin is removed. But he also said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest." And as we learn of Christ, the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And he said that just after he made the statement, "I have learned to be content, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased in this world." Whatever God's providence is in this world, we are to rest in Christ. We are to learn of him. And he gives us rest. He is our rest. But I say that the apostle admonishes believers also in this matter to be conscious, to be conscious and to be aware of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that the trouble, whatever the trouble is temporary. Whatever the trouble you may be in is temporary. Notice the scripture. "And to you who are troubled, first of all, rest with us." But now he says, he mentions the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. First this morning, what does the Bible declare about the revelation of Jesus Christ? Now we refer to this as his second coming. His first coming, of course, is when he was born a little over 2,000 years ago of the Virgin Mary. But the scriptures teach us that he's coming again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are three things about his second coming that I'm going to mention to us today. We are taught in the Word of God. That's what we come to hear, isn't it? The Word of God. We can meet here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We don't come here to socialize, though we enjoy fellowship with one another. But primarily, we come to worship God. And part of that worship is studying the Word of God. So what does the Word of God teach us, declare unto us about the revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ? Number one, we are taught that his coming will be personal. His coming will be personal. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we read about his ascension. After he arose from the dead and appeared by many infallible proofs to his disciples over a 40-day period, on the 40th day, as we read here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together," that is the Lord Jesus and his disciples, "they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And we know that he's referring there to the day of Pentecost. That's 10 days later when he poured out his Spirit upon his church and his disciples received the power. These were weak men in themselves, as all men are really, weak in themselves. And yet, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, they became witnesses, flaming witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, first of all, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone around the world. It has gone into all nations, all places. God the Holy Spirit has sent the gospel. But now notice, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, we believe, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that I mention is we are taught that his coming will be personal. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. When I think about his personal coming, this same Jesus, I think about his words that he spoke on the day of his resurrection when he first appeared to the disciples. They were gathered together and the doors were shut and the Lord Jesus Christ came in among them and they were terrified. They were afraid. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ upon the tree. They had heard his cry, no doubt, from the tree, It is finished. And they had seen his body taken down from the tree and laid in the tomb. And now word has come to them on this third day that he has arisen, that he's alive. And they are afraid. And so when he appears unto them, he says, Be not afraid. It is I. Behold my hands and my feet. This same Jesus. This same Jesus who was crucified shall so come again. His coming is going to be personal. He said, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. In other words, touch me. He told Thomas, who was not with him that first night. Later, 8 days later, reach hither thy hand. He showed himself alive. Personally, the same Jesus who was crucified. And those marks, when he showed them his hands and his feet, they're the only reminder in heaven of sin. Those marks, my friends, that speak to us of his love, that show us and show his disciples at that time that, yes, that body that was sacrificed on the tree, it was a sacrifice. That's what it was. It wasn't an example. It was a sacrifice. It was a propitiation for the sins of his people. And yes, he has put away the sins of all of his chosen people. They're gone. His coming is going to be personal. Rest with us. Be conscious. Be aware. Whatever trouble you are in, it's only temporary. The Lord is going to be revealed from heaven. His coming is personal. And second, we are taught that his coming will be sudden and visible. Personal, yes. Sudden, visible. If you want to look at this verse in Matthew chapter 24, these are his words. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In verse 27, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. His coming is compared to the lightning which flashes across the sky. It's compared to the lightning to remind us that it's going to be clear to the eyes of men, and it's going to be swift. Several places in the scripture we're told that his coming will be like a thief in the night. And a thief does not announce his coming. As it was in the days of Noah, the scripture says. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, giving in marriage until Noah went into the ark. And his coming is going to be personal. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be visible. Every eye shall see him. And the third thing about his coming, we're taught his coming will be glorious. That verse 30 of 24 that I read, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When our Lord came the first time, he came in great humility. He came in great humility. He came, he said, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Think about this. As low, as mean as his first coming was, so great shall be his second coming, when he comes in great glory with all the holy angels. He came the first time as the servant of Jehovah. Remember that passage in Isaiah chapter 42. You see, as the surety of the covenant, the everlasting covenant that God made, he, Jesus Christ, the God-man, he came as the servant of Jehovah. And that's the reason in John, he says, my Father is greater than I. Not in his relationship in the Trinity. There's one essence. God is one. There are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each of them all have the same attributes because they're three persons in the one God. And one is not greater than the other. But in his coming the first time, he came into this world as the servant of Jehovah, as God-man. And then he said, my Father is greater than I. But it was as the servant of Jehovah. That's the way he came the first time. But he's not coming the second time as a servant. I'm so thankful he came the first time as a servant, aren't you? He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And yes, men were allowed to mistreat him. They were allowed to beat him, to mock him, to crucify him. Yes, in the purpose of God. They were allowed to do that. He came as a servant. But when he comes the second time in glory, he's not coming as a servant. He's not coming in relation to sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, let me read this passage here. In Hebrews chapter 9, it speaks of his coming. Verse 24, we read, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is now, in the presence of God. And he appears there for us, that is, for his people. And listen, just as sure as he's there, all of the members of his body, we too will be there. I read this years ago, and I'm sure you've heard me say it before, but you cannot drown. You've all heard you can drown in just a few inches of water. Well, that's true. But you cannot drown as long as your head is above water. Right? You can be up to here. You're not going to drown. And Christ is our head. He's our life, and we are members of his body. And he appears now in the presence of God for us. And just as sure as he's there now, one day, we who are members of his body, we too shall be there. But notice, read on. nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world. This is 2,000 years ago. Once in the end of that Jewish world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I said he came the first time in reference to sin, to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. But when he comes the second time, when he comes in glory, he's not coming in reference to sin. He's not coming as a servant. No, no, my friends, he's coming as a judge. As a judge, all judgment has been committed unto him. His appearing is glorious. Have you ever witnessed maybe on television or something, a movie, where there's a lot of dignitaries, maybe kings and presidents and congressmen and different people, ambassadors, and as they come into the banquet hall, they are announced. They're announced. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes again, is going to be announced. There's the trump of God. The trump of God is going to sound. The voice of the archangel, and he shall appear in glory. So his coming, if you're whatever trouble you are in, it's only temporary. He's coming again, and his coming is personal, and it's sudden, and it's glorious. Now, second, what does the Bible declare shall take place at his coming? Well, in our text here, we see in regard to those who obey not the gospel. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? Well, let me be clear, as the word of God is, if he were to come right now and you have not obeyed the gospel, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon you. That's what the word of God says, isn't it? Read it again. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that's his glorious coming, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does a person obey the gospel? A person obeys the gospel when he believes the gospel. Believes the gospel. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. Those who believe not the gospel shall be punished, the scripture here says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. We listen, and I'm just as serious as I know how to be when I preach, but my friends, we can't even begin to imagine what it would be like, what it's going to be like to be exiled from the presence of God. God is present in this, his creation. And even lost people experience the blessings, the mercies of God. His mercy, the scripture says, is over all his works. Can you imagine what it will be like to be cast into outer darkness away from the presence of God? The presence of God. Everlasting fire, the scripture here says. The Bible teaches that there shall be degrees of punishment. It does. In Luke chapter 12, 47 and 48, our Lord said, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will," and that's all of us here today, we know our Lord's will. What is his will? That we repent and believe the gospel. "That servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." I said there are degrees of punishment, no doubt, in hell. "But he that knew not," and sometimes I've been asked this question, what about a person who's never heard the gospel? What about a person in a land where the gospel has never come? Well, our Lord clearly here teaches, "He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." And much is given to every one of us here today. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's given unto us. Have we obeyed the gospel? Do we believe the gospel this morning? Someone said, "Well, I've been thinking about it." Well, you haven't believed. I'm concerned about it. You should be. But believe. When that jailer asked Paul and Silas that night, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" That's the most important question you will ever consider. Most important question I will ever consider. What is required to be saved? What is required to have my sins put away? To be reconciled unto God? Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? They answered, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's what's going to happen as far as lost people are concerned. When he comes again, those who do not obey the gospel, and notice they do not know God. That's the only way any of us may know God. Look at the verse again. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." How does a person know God? Through Christ. He's the one mediator between God and men. Through him. Through believing in him. Trusting in him. Looking to him. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Coming to him. All these different words are used, but they all mean the same thing. Look, he said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Thank God he also said, "I am a just God and a Savior." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe the gospel, believe Christ, that's how you come to know God. But second, in regard to those who obey the gospel, to these Christians who were in trouble, notice that believers and saints are the same persons in verse 10. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe." Don't be misled by men who teach that they have the power to make saints. No man, no preacher has the power to make a believer or to make a saint. That's God's work. I can't make a believer. I can't make a saint. And neither can any other man or any group of men, any church. That's God's work. He's the only one who can give a new heart to believe the gospel. Believers are saints. Two things, we are told, will take place with those who believe the gospel when the Lord comes again. First of all, they shall admire him. Look at that. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. This will be the first time when this takes place. This will be the first time when all of God's elect, when all of his chosen, when his church are all gathered together and all have a new body, be the first time that all of us together look upon him. He will be admired. Amen? He's going to be admired. Oh, we look forward to that day. He's going to be admired. Admired for who he is, God's darling son. Admired for what he has done, saving his people. Admired. At the same time, we will be glorified. We will be glorified. The Apostle John said it like this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, today, those of us who know him, who trust in Christ, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know how this glorified body how it's going to be, but we're sons of God now, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To be admired, this is what's going to happen for the saints, for believers. They're going to admire him, and at the same time, they're going to be made like him. A glorified body. Lastly, third, what does the Bible declare about the Christian's trouble in the light of eternity? Whatever trouble you may be in, what does the Bible declare about your trouble if you are a child of God today in the light of eternity? Paul sums it up in Romans 8 and verse 18. He said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In comparison to eternity, whatever trouble you may be in, it's light, it's short. It's not going to last forever. It's temporary. I pray that the Lord would bless his word to all of us here today. I want us to sing hymn number 332 as our closing hymn.